I didn't mention it during the announcement time, but they covered for me well. We had several individuals come out and help with handing out flyers. We appreciate that. It allowed us to get several hundred out into our neighborhood here. Maybe you would like to be a part of that. You don't have to come out at a designated time, but if you are interested in passing out a few flyers in the neighborhoods out in this area, or maybe your neighborhood's within a near area here and you would like to canvass your area, all you have to do is go and walk and put these things on little doorknobs. All I did yesterday, I got 90 minutes worth of cardiovascular workout. You know, so it was a double plus, and hopefully some of those individuals, as you pray for them, going from house to house, you don't know if maybe they might not come and get a chance to, they might be looking for a place that people care for them, and this might be an opportunity. So if you'd like to be involved with that, there's flyers back near the information desk, some maps that we've set up to for us to make sure we don't overlap and things along that line. Thanks again, Kevin, for reminding us of that great time we're looking forward to next Sunday afternoon. 3 o'clock is when the dedication service is, and then from 4 to 6 will be open house. We'll have a band here to sing outside, and while we're having free hot dogs and things along that line. See, I think you'll enjoy. It'll be a good thing for you to bring your friends to. All right, today we're going to conclude our series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians were written to the people of Thessalonica, a church that was in one of those highly traveled areas. And when I think of highly traveled areas, I think back about Thursday and Friday when all the Ragbri riders came through Hiawatha. And part of Marty's and my volunteering was to wave hi to them as they came in. Welcome to Hiawatha. Welcome to Hiawatha. Aloha, since our theme was Hawaiian. But we saw, you know, thousands of people coming through. They came through on Thursday night, left Friday morning. And that's probably what it was like a lot for Thessalonica and that type of a trade route and such. But one of the individuals that came through that area was a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. And while he was there just for a short stay, was able to plant a church, help them turn from idols to serving the living God. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at how that the Apostle Paul had written back to these people in this church that he had visited and helped plant, and how that he had heard such good report from them, and how he was excited about what was going on in their life. And he's coming to the concluding words that I'm going to look at today. And you wonder, what would someone say in the conclusion of their letter? What would they say as far as someone who had changed from worshiping idols to worshiping God? What kind of things would be those closing comments? And it's interesting to find, but not surprising, that they deal with how to get along with other people. How to get along with other people. Sometimes in our Christian relationship, we think that all it entails is making sure we can have things right with God and make sure we're taking care of certain disciplines and get our quiet time with Him and think, well, it would be just fine. But you know what? God insists that we as Christians learn how to interact with other individuals, because that's what plays out that spiritual relationship with God. And so it's not surprising that the Apostle Paul would close his letter with some encouragements on how to treat others. And so we want to look at those things. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 22 primarily. And I would like to have prayer, and then we'll go right into the study of this passage. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to get together here with my friends and be able to talk about your word. Lord, it is just something I do not deserve, this opportunity, but I'm thankful for it. I thank you for the fact that your word is beneficial. It has the power to transform our hearts and to change our lives. And Father, I pray that I might be able to communicate with such conviction that that is true. May my flesh, may my weaknesses not get in the way of the powerfulness of your word. I just pray that you might be the one to receive the glory. Thank you again for this privilege, and ask, Lord, you'll use me, and that you'll encourage those that are here today, and ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22, we're going to look at four groups of people. We're going to look at three attitudes that we should have towards all, and then eight actions. So we've got a lot to cover, and I'll try not to speed through it too quickly, but there are things that I believe that are important for us to highlight and see how they all dove together. First of all, the four groups of people. First of all, Within that group are the spiritual leaders. You're going to talk about some spiritual leaders, and that's not just pastors. These are individuals that have impact in your life to help you grow and become more like God. Then it says something about the unruly. And that's not just those who are rebels. And then something about the faint-hearted. And then a little bit about the weak. So let's look at those four and see how they work out through this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." This word talking about labor and work's sake, these are the idea of someone toiling and making, you know, sacrificing their time, their energies, their efforts to help us grow spiritually. Maybe right now you can think of some individuals. They may be pastors, they may be Sunday school teachers, they may be friends that have had an impact in your life that you know that they worked and toiled and shared the Word of God, shared their lives so that you could move one more step in your Christian life. And as you focus on these individuals, God says the attitude that we should have towards them is to esteem them in love. First of all, He says the word recognize. I think it's very important that we not forget those individuals that God has used in our lives. There's some times when I sit down and as I'm reflecting, I'll think about people God has used in my life. I can go back years, and maybe you can too, of individuals that maybe their impact has been small, some greater than others, but they're individuals that have had an impact in my life. Maybe you've got the same thing, and as you think about it, of recognizing, the word recognize is just simply the word know. Know as in a sense of an experience type of know. In other words, just be aware of the fact that people are having an impact in your life, to recognize them, first of all, and then it says to esteem them very highly. The word very highly has the idea of something that's super abounding. So these are individuals you ought to have a high esteem for. The individuals that you should respect and have a great love for. Now, the thing that's been of help to me is understand this issue of love is there's a difference between loving someone and worshiping them. I don't think there's any spiritual leaders in our lives that want us to worship them. In other words, that they might be a stumbling block between us and our growth with other, and for God through the influence of other people. I don't know of any genuine spiritual leaders that would want that. But yet it does happen sometimes. I remember when I was a youngster, my first individual that I was under, the pastor I looked up to happened to be the father of one of my best friends. And so he was the pastor. He was the spiritual leader. He was the one, and God took him away. And a new man came in to fill the pulpit of that particular church. And I tell you, even though he was a good man, he was not the pastor. Because not because of something that the previous pastor had done, but because what I had done in my life, I had not esteemed him in love. I had esteemed him more in an issue of worship and put him in a place that God never intended him to be. For I know that that individual would have wanted me to embrace the new spiritual leader and to follow him and to be excited about growing the next step under them. And so I think as we look at this issue of recognizing, esteeming, and love, it's a process. You will have different people as you continue to grow that will have an impact in your life. You'll have different individuals that will come along. They may not all be pastors. They may be individuals that are just there and care and love you and are just like one rung up the ladder from where you are and want to pull you up spiritually and encourage you to go on. And you ought to anticipate those individuals in your life, recognize them, and esteem them in love for all the things that they're doing, that we ought not to miss out on this opportunity. Sometimes that might involve just reflecting and coming up to them and give, if you can see them, thanking them. If there's someone that's not around, giving them a call, send an email, send a thank you note and say, "I've been thinking about you, praying for you, and appreciate the impact you had." Some of the times what I do is I go back to some of those who have had influence in my life, and I'll tell them about what God's doing in my life right now and the people that I'm impacting and saying, "This is fruit to your account because you invested in me when I was just a little teenager and nobody had any hope for me, but you were there to make sure that I was able to progress. And I believe God will give credit to you too for for what you did in my life, and so on and so forth. And just an excitement of encouraging people on. So that's taking care of those who have spiritual leadership in our lives. Again, doesn't have to be someone who's vocationally involved with that, but just people who have been willing to just stretch out their lives to be a gap filler to help you grow. The second group is he deals with those who are unruly. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Now notice, there's a little change in this situation. Before we talk about the unruly, let's talk about what the Apostle Paul is challenging the people in Thessalonica to do. He's challenging them to be like the people he just talked about. He just talked about recognizing and esteeming high the spiritual leaders. Now he's calling them to be spiritual leaders. Notice that. He's going to give them a list of three different types of individuals that they can have an impact in their lives. And so here we start out with the first ones would be those that are the unruly. First of all, the word there used in warn is not the kind of idea of warning, of threatening them. If you don't change, I'm gonna whatever. Now that isn't what God has called us to do. He's not called us to take a bat around or a 2x4 or whatever your club of choice might be and come up to those you think need to be a little bit stronger in their faith and might be a little bit out of line in their life and just beat them up. We're not supposed to take our Bible around and try to come up with ways in which we can pigeonhole someone and make them feel uncomfortable and play the Holy Spirit in their life. That's not what God has called us to do. He says, instead, the word warn is not to threat, but to give directions to. It's the same word that is used earlier about those who have encouraged us, those who have admonished us, those who have encouraged and challenged us in our Christian walk. So it's not just talking about some prophet of doom says, turn or burn. You're talking about someone who's willing to say, here's how you come the next bit of the path. I'll help you out. You know, just follow me, and I can be a source of encouragement to you and help you along the way. So it's helping to change the direction they might be going. Now, it doesn't always have to be someone who's unruly. If you look in the book of Acts, there's a story about a man by the name of Apollos. Apollos was a very eloquent speaker. He had a lot of impact in people around him. But he had a little bit of error in what he was teaching because of his ignorance. Not because of his stubbornness, not because he was a radical, not because he was rebellious, but he just didn't know. And it says that Aquila and Priscilla lovingly came alongside them and shared with him the truth that would help him be sharper in his ministry for God. So when we talk about the element of admonish or warn, this is not something where we have to have a negative attitude towards other people, condemning them, telling them where they're wrong, and just pointing fingers at them. But instead, it's a loving, helping them to change and grow. As a matter of fact, some of you might be familiar with the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. I happen to be certified by the group. The word nouthetic comes from this word, which is admonish or to warn. It doesn't mean that there's a whole set of counselors that are just out there and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, watch out. You know, it's a group of individuals who are trained to take the Word of God to help people move from where they are, that they're spinning their wheels in their life, and help them get out of that and move in the direction God wants them to go. And God says that that's not just a role for pastors, not just a role for super spiritual people, but for us as believers, if we want to have impact in other people's lives, to learn how to warn those who might be unruly, out of line from the ranks. It's kind of a military type of word. Someone who's marching in the wrong direction. Someone who has chosen to get themselves out of line, or maybe they have just gotten out of line, and we are the ones God has put upon our heart, made it aware to us, and our goal is to help them come along. Doesn't mean we get in their face like some sergeant barking orders and trying to belittle them, but it just means we lovingly, more like a shepherd, takes that sheep and brings them along and helps them to get along with the other ones and come in the right path. So we have that second exhortation. One, make sure we esteem those who are spiritual leaders over us, that we recognize them, that we love them, that we desire their ministry to continue on. And second of all, we watch those who might be out of line, not for the sake of being able to puff out our chest and say, we're in line, you're not, but that we love them and want to help them too be able to grow and be strengthened in their life, so that we take on that role of being spiritual encouragers in the life of someone else. Another aspect of encouraging others is called the comforting the faint-hearted, also in verse 14 there. The word comfort there is kind of an interesting word that kind of means this idea of talking to someone and near them. Talking near. What I think of when I come across that concept is I remember back in Luke 24. You might remember the right after the account of the crucifixion, and the whole area of Jerusalem was in turmoil. And some of the disciples of Jesus Christ didn't know what was going on. And they were just like, here is the person who came in last week. Just last week came in and we were singing Hosanna. And we thought he was going to be the son of David, the new king who would set up his throne. And the next thing we know, he's dead. They put him in a tomb. We don't know what's going on. And here's these men walking on the road to Emmaus. And it says that Jesus pretty much appeared out of nowhere. They don't know where he came from. They're kind of like, whoa. And he draws near them and starts talking with them in words of comfort and instruction. And I think that's a role that God has called us to be for those who are called the faint-hearted in this particular text, little spirit, weak faith, those who are discouraged. Interestingly, the word used to describe the men on the road to Emmaus, if you looked at Luke 24:13, he called them slow of heart. Doesn't mean that their heart rate was down at 60 or anything. It just means that they were having a hard time grasping hope. And sometimes we have individuals around here like that, don't we? Individuals who are just having a hard time getting hope in their life, and God may call us to be there to comfort, to draw alongside, not just to listen, and listening is a very important role, but to know what words of comfort to bring in, to be a source of encouragement to help them continue on through the difficult times. Help them strengthen and bolster their faith. The fourth group is those who are weak. It says, uphold the weak. This doesn't take a whole lot of description. It's basically there's individuals who have some needs. Usually in the area of physical needs. The word weak is also illness and such. And it's something that we as believers are accustomed to. When someone ends up in the hospital, we think about going and helping them, or we think of providing meals and visiting and things along that line. Being available to support those in need. God is just encouraging us to have a heart attitude towards those who might be weak and stumbling, to help them, not to consider them those who might be the weakest link and try to get rid of them, but recognize that they are ones that we can see as being very beneficial. Now, I don't know, it's so difficult when we find ourselves being the weakest person in a particular situation. Every one of us want to be above average. You know, none of us want to be below average. Because you know, in this group, some of you are below average. Matter of fact, half of you are below average in relationship to the rest of the group. Because that's the way averages work out, right? Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we're the weakest, and it's hard to deal with that. And I just want to address this. Several years ago, I went from a class where I was in a chemistry class in a school that I really enjoyed and was doing very well. It was right down my alley, and I was having a great time, and I was acing that class, and I just enjoyed it so much. At midterm, they decided to offer a new class that they hadn't offered the first semester. And I decided, I'm going to go ahead and try for that class. It was called Introduction to the Fundamentals of Music. And I thought, well, you know, I need that because I don't have a whole lot of understanding of music and such like that. So I went into this class, and I ended up finding out I was indeed, without any question. I mean, you could take a vote and it would come out unanimous that I was the weakest link in the class. It became evident day after class day after class day. They required us to do things that I didn't know how to do. Most of the individuals in there, if not all, had had either piano lessons or played an instrument other than the piano or had been in choir or something along that line and had learned how to read music. I was starting at step one. Not only that, I had this terrible curse of not being able to distinguish between octaves. They could play an octave. Those of you in music know what I'm talking about. You play it one down here and you play it up here and you're supposed to say it's the same note, only in different places. Okay? But I couldn't tell that. My ear wouldn't let me recognize that, so that I would say, well, is that a sixth? No, Scott, it's an octave. Same note, different place. We go through all these things, and it was becoming very evident I was the weakest one in the situation. Now, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to quit. But you know what? It's really not that bad being the weakest in something. It may hurt our pride or whatever, but you have individuals that want to help you. You've got to be willing to accept some help. And that's one of the lessons that God brought in my life to help me realize there's going to be times when I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know? And I have to recognize that and depend upon the others to sharpen me. And to recognize there's nothing wrong with being weak in particular areas. The portion of Scripture that Marty read earlier just justifies that. The Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm made strong. Because we can depend upon the grace of God. We get too caught up on avoiding the word weak. Because we don't want that in our vocabulary as it applies to us. We want to be strong. We don't want to be dependent on anybody. We want to be one that's in the top half. We want to be in the top 10%. We want to be ones that are recognized as being strong, capable, etc. But folks, sometimes we're going to find ourselves weak. A physical malady is going to hit us. A financial tragedy may hit us. A relationship type of situation may turn our life upside down. And we have to recognize how are we going to respond to that and how are we going to depend on others to strengthen us in those times. A lot of times, we do not function well as a church because, one, we don't have eyes and ears to hear for the weak, and two, when we are weak, we don't want to make a noise because we don't want them to find us. And we need to change that if we're going to fulfill God's plan to have us being interdependent and growing and being strongest in the best way that we can. Paul describes three different attitudes. He's intermingled them within the various things he's talked about, and I'll touch on them each individually. First of all, he talks about be at peace among yourselves in 13b. The word peace is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, also used in Romans 12, where it talks about as much as lies within you, live at peace with one another. A desire to be a peacemaker says that we be at peace among yourselves. That's right after you talk about the importance of recognizing and esteeming and love our spiritual leaders. Not sure exactly the full connection of this, but it seems to imply that some of the reasons we have a lack of peace is because we do not properly aspire to those who are leading us. We become stiff-necked. We become difficult. You look back in the examples of the Old Testament, when the Jewish people decided they didn't want to do things that Moses was trying to tell them to do, they ended up having problems. When the people in the book of Judges decided they didn't want to no longer follow the judge, they ended up into troubles and problems and a lack of peace in their life. So there should be some correlation between that element, since it's right in context of it. But I think one of our goals, as we have an attitude, is we ought to seek peace. And understanding peace is not giving in on every issue. Doesn't mean avoiding issues. Doesn't mean running from things. A person who runs from hardships and difficulties is not a peacemaker. They're a peace faker. Okay? They're running away from issues. They're not dealing with it. They're not speaking the truth in love. They're not dealing with issues. God's not calling us to be peace fakers. He's calling us to be peacemakers. Neither is He calling us to be peace breakers, individuals who just love to come in and stir up troubles and difficulties. So you got one side or the other. You can fall into one ditch or the other ditch. You can either try to run away or attack people. God says, let's work in the scale of in the middle of wanting to be peacemakers and helping and have that as our goal. That's one attitude. Second one is be patient with all. The word put together to make this word patient has the idea of long and then breathing hard. Those are the two words put together. Long, breathing hard, long. Now, several years ago, I could not relate to this because it's only been in the last 2 years that I decided to try something new. I've decided to try running more than 100 yards. Okay? When I was a young person, I couldn't handle anything. 440 is about it. You know, 400 meter, I'm done. But recently, because of some physical issues and things along that line, I decided I'm going to try a new hobby in my life. And I've gotten to where I almost enjoy it. I look forward to running each morning. But I found out that there's something associated with breathing and endurance. And it's interesting, I just discovered this last week, that we have two different kinds of muscles. I don't know if you knew that or not. You got two different. One's called the fast twitch muscles. Okay? And then you have the slow twitch muscles. And interesting about them, they have different functions. And some of you might be wondering if you got fast twitch or slow twitch. You might be looking at the person next to you and say, they definitely don't have any fast twitch. But what I'm telling you is that the fast twitch have one particular function, and they're the ones that the sprinters use. They're for speed and power. Weightlifters, sprinters, use fast twitch muscles. And those muscles do not require oxygen. They just require this stuff that's in your muscles. And it feeds off the muscles and that burst of energy, but it can only do it for so long, and then it just like gives up. But the slow twitch muscles, they're not as big as the fast twitch muscles. They're not as powerful as the fast twitch muscles. They can't explode, but they're the ones that feed off of oxygen. They feed off of the time, and that's what allows the long-distance runners to keep on going, because they depend on what is called an aerobic type of a situation, and they continue to allow things to go on. Now, as I think of this issue of patience, and I think of it in regard to a spiritual race, the things that I had difficulties with when I had conflict with other individuals, is I was thinking about my fast-twitch spiritual muscles. And many times I became very reactive, and because I was coming from my source that comes from the flesh, as the fast twitch muscles do, and as a result was not very long suffering towards individuals in those situations. Very intense, powerful, sumo is the word, explosion. God is encouraging us, don't know if He put this all together, but it fits well with my outline and my ideas, of this concept of the long marathon, and God uses that as an example of what the spiritual race is about, but that breath and the breathing hard for long durations and getting the breath down to where you're feeding your muscles with the breath. Now, you take that spiritually and think about, I'm feeding my spiritual muscles with the breath. I'm learning durations. I'm learning to wait. I'm learning to exercise spiritual muscles that I'm not used to. And I've got to admit, it has been helpful to me in some areas of my patience in running longer distances. It hasn't cured me of my impatience, let me just say that. But it has helped me at different times, because there used to be times when I was working on things, and if I had to work on it and I couldn't get it to fit right away, my fast twitch muscles were going crazy, okay? So was my fast twitch head, okay? And I'm thinking, it should be done by now, etc. But as I think back about those times when I'm in the midst of a 40-minute run and I'm thinking I got 20 more minutes yet to go, what got me there? It's that duration of waiting and saying, I'll make it, I'll make it, I'll make it. And I've learned to apply that to other areas of my life that have helped me become a little more patient in areas. And maybe you too can gain from this idea that God wants us to have patience with all, and He wants us to learn to use that those slow twitch spiritual muscles, if you don't mind me extrapolating that concept, of recognizing that it's that breath of God working in us and dependence upon Him. And the more time we spend with Him, the more opportunity we'll have to have that enduring strength to stand strong. And by the way, the slow twitch muscles are the ones that give you good posture. They're the ones that make up all the major areas of your body that allow you to have strength that doesn't impress anybody necessarily, but are necessary for healthy living. And that's what God wants us to have. What's necessary for healthy living in our relationship with other people is to concentrate on those slow twitch spiritual muscles that help us have longer relationships with other individuals. Third word is, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. Just do the right thing. Do the right thing. Eight actions are described. You're wondering how I'm going to fit that in. It says this in verses 16 and following. And you can see some of these things here. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we're going to look at these next things on here as we work up from the various actions here that are described in the passage I just read. You should have a copy of it in your Bible there, verses 16 through 22. We look at the first three of those we build up. First of all, he talks about the element of rejoicing always. I've got to tell you, that's not an easy thing for us to do, is it? To be joyful at all times. You'll notice when Paul gives these words, he's giving these words that really encourage us to do it intensely. We can rejoice sometimes. He's talking about rejoicing always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all things. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now, as I look at those three we have there, these are the three that I see that basically talk about a constant connection with God. John chapter 15, he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be given unto you. And he's encouraging them to abide in God in John chapter 15. And later on, he says, abiding in him, that our joy will be full. That we can have a life that is full of joy because we have abided, we have taken this chance of abiding in him, a constant connection. That is rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all things. That has to be a direct connect. I still have to log on every time I want to get onto the internet. Some of you have some kind of direct connect. You're on there. As soon as someone sends you an email, it goes, ding, you've got mail. And you can go and check it. I've got to log on every time. God wants us to not necessarily have an attitude of a dial-up type thing, although that's all you've got is dial-up, go for the dial-up. But I think He wants us to get to the point where we're direct connect. That we are ready to rejoice in all things. We are so connected to Him. And by the way, rejoicing is more not associated with our happenings, but more associated with our heart condition is. And the way our heart condition be in the right way is by being connected to God. Second of all, praying always doesn't mean you have to have a prayer on your lips every second of the day. It just means that you have to be directly connected so that when something comes up, your first reaction, your first response is to pray about it. Your first response is to think about God. When you see a wonderful, beautiful sunset, you can be talking to God about that. When you come across something that's troubled you, you can talk to God about that. And thirdly, giving thanks in all things. All are a constant connection with God. These are things that help us in our relationship with others. The second is, don't extinguish the Spirit and don't despise the Word or prophesying. This is talking about God's power. Extinguishing the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to work in our life. The Holy Spirit is the power. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God says the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Becomes the power base for our lives. But many of us do things that discourage the Holy Spirit, keeps the Holy Spirit from producing the fruit in our life. God has given us the Word of God to give us instructions for our lives, but we have despised it. We have turned our back on it and said, it's not of value. Our nation as a whole has done that. A nation that has built its over 200 years ago, built its whole purpose on the Word of God. Now, as a nation, we're wanting to pull those pillars out and not depend upon the Word of God. We're despising the Word that God has given to us, turning off the power sources. And God is encouraging us not to quench the Spirit, not to extinguish the fire that He wants to put into us, and not to despise His Word. The last three words are to test all things, hold to good, abstain from all appearances or forms of evil. I see that as discernment decisions. So as you look at these things, you see how they build up together. You've got three that encourage a constant connection with God. You've got two that talk about the importance of not neglecting the power source that God has given to us. And then three that talk about decisions that are based on discernment, that we might be discerning individuals, testing all things. That involves the issue of that we ought not just walk into things and accept them the way they are. We ought to be like, as the Bible says, the Bereans were, that they were more noble than the Thessalonians that we're talking about because they searched the Scriptures to see if what was going on was true. Do you have some type of barometer to check the surroundings in your life to say whether this activity is right or this activity is wrong? Whether this type of place is the right place to go or not to go? God says test all things. Well, not just go with the flow. Just because the majority of people are doing something doesn't mean it's the way you do it. Why do you do what you do? Do you have a reason for it that's based upon something more than the fact that that's where the herd's going? God says test all things. And He says not only test all of them, hold to the things that are good, and abstain from those that are evil. God is encouraging us to avoid those things that might be evil, to hold on to those things that are good. Now, how is this affecting others? Connected to God's person will allow me to be patient with others. The more time I spend with Him, the longer I'm with Him, the longer I spend time involved with Him and becoming like Him, the more I'm going to be patient with others. Utilizing God's power will allow me to overcome ignorance and sinful behavior so that I can live at peace with others. I can have a way of being patient with others, having peace with others, because I have the power of God's Word and His Holy Spirit working in my life. And finally, discernment will allow me to make the right choices as they relate to other people. We're in a society today that has made light of the fact that you make wrong choices. And you say, that's okay. But folks, we're still responsible for wrong choices. Just because we can say we did something sloppily or we did something that was an indiscretion, we're okay and it's fine to go on. Folks, we're still responsible for the amount of wisdom or lack thereof we use and what we do. Companies are being sued day in, day out because they didn't use something called discernment. Because they didn't watch out for something. Some of them are frivolous type things. I realize that. But in some cases, there's legitimate times when individuals or companies have been at fault because they didn't use their head. And as a result, they had to pay. That is not different for us, that we have problems in our relationship because we failed to use proper discernment. We've said things we should have thought about before we said them. We've done things we should have thought about before we did them. And that there's not just an excuse of saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. But being able to get up and say, I was wrong for what I did. Instead of using the excuse that I had poor judgment. Poor judgment is a failure on our part. God has called us to good discernment. God has given us His Word. God has given us good counselors to help us with it. And we ought to own up to it and be able to say, I was wrong. I made a poor choice. I have consequences as a result of those choices. So that should challenge us to make the right choices, not to excuse wrong choices. Doesn't mean there's not something called forgiveness. There is something called forgiveness. God forgives us. He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's willing to make us righteous before Him. He's willing to take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and place it upon us, take our sinfulness and place it upon Jesus Christ and make a trade so that we can have a relationship with Him. God has a desire that we might get along. How are you getting along with God? Do you have peace with Him? Jesus said He had come to provide peace. That peace is necessary because the Bible says sin comes between us and God. The Bible says God is holy and He cannot tolerate sin. But God says He has made a way of making peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of sins. Penalty we should pay. But God has given us an opportunity to accept that peace. That's simply through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Have you accepted that? And do you have peace with Him? Do you see Him as a loving Father or as a critical judge? Is He an individual you look forward to seeing someday or is He an individual you could do without seeing? Those are critical questions. Do you have peace with God? Second of all, do you pursue Him? Are you interested in pursuing a relationship with Him? Maybe you know that you're going to spend eternity with Him, but are you living your life here now for Him? Are you desiring to make your life more like Him? How are you getting along with God? How are you getting along with others? Do you have peace with others? Are you having turmoil? Is there a reason why you're having turmoil? Are you violating some of the things that we've talked about here? Are you not seeking peace? Are you being a peace breaker or a peace baker? Do you have patience? Are you thinking of what you need to get done? Or are you thinking about how God can work in the lives of other people? Are you thinking about your agenda or God's agenda? Are you so caught up with your marginless life that you've scheduled everything to the very end that you don't have time for the little things that God brings into your life that you call interruptions, but He might call opportunities? Patience is important for us to recognize as God's way of working in our life. And thirdly, are you meeting needs of other individuals? Are you esteeming those who are having an impact in your life? Are you encouraging them and loving them? Are you warning or comforting and exhorting those that need a change? Are you comforting those who feel hopeless? Are you upholding those that are going through a weak time in their life? How are we getting along? Paul closes his letter with some very great challenges. Very small, short snippets of exhortation that we should not take lightly. Just because they're short verses doesn't mean they're not important. They're very good exhortations to us, challenges to us, that can not only help us in our individual lives with God, but also help us as we interact with one another. But the most important thing for us to recognize is before we can have a great impact in other people's lives, we got to have things right with God. And if you've not placed your faith in Christ, we want to encourage you to have a personal relationship. You need to have peace with Him so you can have ultimate peace with other individuals. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to close in prayer. And at that time, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and be prepared to close our time and singing. But right now, I'd like us to just think about how are we doing with God? Father, I pray that You'll be with each one that is here this morning. Lord, I pray that You would help them to be confident of their relationship with You. Help them to recognize that they have an obligation to make things right with You. And the truth of it is, we cannot do that on our own. We can only do it through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that hasn't placed their faith in You, they might do so today, that they might have a full assurance of their eternity, full assurance of their relationship with You. Father, I pray maybe for others who might be falling in some of the categories. Maybe they might be one of the faint-hearted ones today. They need encouragement. I pray that Your Word has been a source of encouragement. Pray also they might draw outside somebody that can encourage them. Lord, I pray for those that might be weak right now, that they might call upon those who are around them to help lift them up. Lord, I pray for the unruly, those who are just a little out of line, that they might recognize that they should put their pride down and be desirous to get instruction from Your Word to do things the right way. Help them to have humility. Father, I pray that those who are spiritual leaders today that might be interested in giving up, they've invested in their lives in so many people and they just feel like it's not worth it. They don't seem to see any fruit from it. They don't know if anybody's listening or anybody cares. I pray, Father, You'd be a source of encouragement to them and help them that they might not give up on investing in other people, that they might instead constantly give their lives to others so that they might have that reward. Lord, I pray that You'll help us as a church to be one that that loves You and that is concerned about other people. And I pray, God, that You'll dismiss our time, that we might do so in such a way that pleases You. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Worship team.